For some time now, we've been looking at the different parables. We spent time looking at the parable sayings. We are now looking at the parable similitudes that we find in the Scriptures. Our similitude of our text is about snakes and sinners, or sinners and snakes. Now, all three occurrences of this similitude are found in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 12, verse number 34. Also, Matthew chapter 23 and verse number 33. And we're going to be over there in just a few moments and look at this parable saying of the Lord. Same concept. And then in Matthew chapter 3, verse number 7, John the Baptist used this similitude as well. In all three of these, the people were charged this similitude were the religious leaders of Jerusalem, of the Jews. Now, these indictments remind us that there are many, many evil persons in high positions, especially in the realm of religion. Now, in the day of Christ, in the time of Christ, there were not many religious leaders who had any character. Oh, we had a few. There were some like Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. There were others, but as a whole, they were all of bad character. They were all snakes, as Jesus is going to describe them. Most of the leaders were reprobates. Oh, you had a few, but most of them. Now, if you did not know it, times have not changed that much. I mean, we have these charlatans, we have these reprobates who call themselves preachers, who call themselves pastors, and they're doing nothing but fleecing the sheep. Now, deficiency in character is everywhere, not just in the religious circle, but in the political world, in the business world. And this deficiency of character among religious leaders seemed to get the spotlight. You can cheat anybody you want to and lie to anybody you want to in any other field, but you let a preacher be caught in that, and it is first headline news. So this deficiency of character among religious leaders and in the church becomes a great hindrance to the work of the gospel, to the word of God. Now, as we study this similitude that Christ uses of these snakes and vipers compared to the sinners or the religious leaders, I want us to notice three things. First of all, I want us to look at the terms in this parable. Terms mean things, mean something. And terminology. A lot of times when I'm working with the computer and having somebody explain, you don't tell me, don't talk to me in terminology, just show me. Show me. Do I right click or left click? Do I point, you know, all that? It means nothing to me. Sometimes when others are talking about maybe flying in a plane or something, it's very interesting, but get it down level. I mean, you know, I'm a land lover, and there's other things, and other fields. Terminology makes a big difference. Allison is studying geometry, and she came through algebra. Terminologies, knowing the terms. Oh, it just, like turning on light bulbs. I mean, it really does. And here, there's some terms used. And we want to notice them. Jesus said in verse number 33, over in chapter 23 of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus said, "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers." Now, Christ did not mince His words at all in describing the religious leaders of His day. The terms serpents and the term viper describe these religious leaders as sinners. And so, first of all, it is a very descriptive term. Knowing the character of serpents, knowing the character of vipers, tell us that these religious leaders were, first of all, crafty. They were very crafty in their work. The word serpent just speaks of cunning and cleverness, either good or bad. In fact, on the good side, Jesus Himself said we are to be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But He's not using it in a good sense here when He says, "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers." In this case, it speaks of the wicked cleverness of these religious leaders. They cleverly perverted the law of God to justify their evil ways. They would take the Word of God, the pure Word of God, the law of God, and twist it. In their craftiness, in their cleverness, they could do to the Word of God what liberals do and try to do to our Constitution, and twist it around and make it say, or make you think it says something that it doesn't say. So not only is the viper, the snake, crafty, but also knowing the character of this, they're creepy. They're creepy. You ever been around somebody, you just get the creeps? You can't explain it. You can't, put a finger on it. It just gives you the creeps. These religious leaders in the Jewish faith, in that Jewish economy, they were creepy. And Jesus says so when He says, "Ye serpents, you creepy serpents, ye creepy vipers." Now, I added, of course, that word. Snakes are repulsive to most people. I mean, the only snake I like is a dead one. And one of the reasons that I stay here in Alaska, we have none. Sister Pat was talking this morning. We was talking about how beautiful Montana, but she said they've got snakes. She didn't know what I was going to be preaching on. And I said, "Well, yeah, they do." And the only good snake to me is a dead. Now, I know people that have pets. They're very cuddly. I just can't understand. They will come when you call. I see them slithering right over to you. No. I mean, to most people, to snakes are repulsive to most people. These wicked religious leaders were likewise repulsive to good people, to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were offensive to holiness. Christ, therefore, could not stand them. Now, their presence was always antagonizing. When they would come and they gathered many times, as when the Lord was preaching and teaching and doing miracles, there would be these Pharisees and these Sadducees and the scribes around about. And they were always there antagonizing. Now, this is seen over and over again. An example of it, in the first time that Christ is recorded in using this similitude about snakes and sinners, these wicked religious leaders had accused Christ of casting out demons in the power of Satan himself. In Matthew chapter 12. In verses 22 and 23, Jesus healed and helped a man possessed with a devil, and he was blind and dumb. He was demon possessed. And in verse number 23, it says, "And all the people were amazed." I'm sure they were. "And said, is not this the son of David?" Here Jesus delivers this man of this demon possession, oppression and obsession, and being possessed. And he was to the point he was blind and he was dumb. And Jesus did this wonderful miracle. And the people said, "Is not this the son of David?" These religious leaders raised their eyebrows and said in Matthew 12, in verse number 24, "This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils." This accused Jesus of being in the league with Satan. Blasphemy. Now, in our Lord's response to these awful accusations, He, and rightly so, called these religious leaders. Verse number 34 of John or Matthew 12, He said, "O generation of vipers, because their comments were just so repulsive." I mean, they didn't say, well, you know, anything about the man that was blind, the man that was dumb, the man that had these demons cast out. And he said, this comment is so repulsive. You're just like you're a generation of vipers. So knowing the character of a snake, and we compare that with these religious leaders, we see that they're crafty, we see that they're creepy, but they're also corrupting. Corrupting. In fact, just handling reptiles, you can get this salmonella. And, you know, it can contaminate. Sister Hannah has a turtle. In a few more years, it'll make good soup. But I'm just joking. Joking. We used to eat turtle soup. But anyway, yeah. But you do have to be careful with it, don't you? You have to wash your hands after picking him up and cleaning out his tank. Any type of reptile, you have to do that. Why? Because they are corruptive. They corrupt things. The viper is known for its poison. The snake has poison in it. And the viper is a symbol of wickedness and malice, a symbol drawn from the venom. The corrupt character of these religious leaders is emphasized in the second time that Jesus is recorded using this snake description. Over in Matthew chapter 23, if you're there, you might as well look at it. In Matthew 23, this is the second time that Jesus used this description. In that sermon, He exposed their corrupt character and called them hypocrites. He several times in verse number 13, verse number 14, verse number 15, verse number 23, verse number 27. Over and over, hypocrite, 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 hypocrite. One thing I've learned about hypocrites, they don't like to be called hypocrites. Jesus was ruffling their feathers. I mean, to say the least. And then in verse number 24 of this chapter, He called them blind guides. And then in verse number 19, He came out and called them fools. And then towards the end of His sermon, He kind of climaxed his feelings here of their and exposing their corruption by calling them in verse number 33, serpents, generation of vipers. And anyone with the character of these religious leaders, they belong in that snake category. And anyone bit by these religious leaders, we've had people in this own congregation bit by these religious snakes. And the first thing, you know what happens usually when you get bit by a snake? Swell up. That's what happens. They get bit by these religious vipers, these religious snakes, these false prophets, as we talked a few weeks ago. And the first thing they do, they swell up and with pride. And the next thing you know, the preacher and the teacher and everybody at the church, they don't know what they're doing. They're wrong. And boom, they're out the door. They corrupt. And then notice, fourthly, knowing the character, they're cursed. They're cursed. The snake was cursed in the garden because it was a tool of Satan. And so Satan is sometimes called a serpent. Revelation chapter 12. He's called in verse number 9. In Revelation chapter 20, verse number 2. And these wicked religious leaders were under the curse of sin. They were of a devilish nature. They were indeed the seeds spoken of in Genesis chapter 3, the seed of the serpent. No doubt about it. In the Gospel of John, Christ made it very plain that their serpent-Satan relationship. In John chapter 8, these are the words of Christ in verse number 44. Jesus said this, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because he is no truth. There is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Jesus came right out. "You're of your father, the devil," that serpent. So these are descriptive terms. But also, we find that these words, this term viper, this term snake, it is also a disapproved term. This strong language of our Lord is not popular with many folk. And many disapprove of using such terms as snakes and vipers to denounce sin and to denounce sinners. We're to love them. And everything, you know. Oh, I know that. I know that. Now remember, Christ was divine and could use such terminology better than we can. All right? He's all-knowing. He knows everything. He sees the intent of the heart. That's one thing we can't see. And so Christ, He can use this terminology more freely than we and you and I. And though we must preach the truth, but at the same time we must be tactful. Paul said over in Ephesians 4, in verse number 15, speaking the truth in love. But to those who are the opposers to truth, he said, Paul said in Acts chapter 13, verse number 10, Paul said, "O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil." Paul used that same terminology, "thou child of the devil." "Thou enemy of all righteousness." Did Paul love them? Oh, yeah. He loved them so much, he said, if I could sacrifice myself for their sake, I would do it. He loved them. He loved them enough to tell the truth. So we see the term used here, the terms. Notice, secondly, the tongue. Brother Fred was talking to the Sunday school, and we talked about the mouth a lot. This beast having a mouth. I see the same thing in Jesus' teaching here. Notice the tongue in the parable. Matthew chapter 12, if you flip back there, in our text verse number 30, he said, "Oh, generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Now, in both recorded usage of this snake similitude, Christ asked a how question. I thought it was very interesting. Here we see the first how question, and it focuses on the tongue of the sinner, the tongue of these religious leaders. This question asked these wicked religious leaders, how could they, who had an evil heart, speak good things? That is, how can evil men speak good about Christ? Now, it was an indirect but a very effective way that because their heart was evil, they spoke evil of Christ and of casting out those demons we saw in Matthew chapter 12. It is against nature for apple trees to bear oranges. I'm not even a farmer, and I understand that. It is against nature. Let me give you something else. It is against nature. One of our, some of our church folk, they have one of their pets is getting ready to be an expected mama, and this pretty little dog. It would be unnatural for her to give birth. And he'd go, meow. Now, we chuckle. We chuckle. But it'd be unnatural, wouldn't it? Uh-huh. Now, I know they make cartoons. What's that cartoon? And a cat dog or dog cat or whatever. Got the front part of a dog and behind part of a cat or vice versa. Now, that's because that comes from the mind and the imagination. But you understand, it is not natural for apple trees to bear oranges, for dogs to bear cats. And so we have that thought before us. Likewise, it is against nature for an evil person to sincerely speak well of Christ. Therefore, the evil criticism of Christ by these religious leaders did not condemn Christ in any means, but condemn the accusers because it exposed their evil hearts. A doctor often tells, I wish Julie was here and she could explain this a little bit better. A doctor, when you go to visit, so many times, one of the things I say is, stick out your tongue. And they put a tongue, you know, gags you sometimes. But they can tell a lot about your health just by looking at your tongue. I don't know what they're looking at. I don't know what they're looking for. But they, oftentimes they do that. They'll say, stick out your tongue because it reveals much concerning a person's health. Even more so spiritually. Oh, yeah. The tongue is a great revealer of the heart. You can actually have a heart exam by looking at the tongue or listening to the tongue. Our talks tell on us. It tells much about our character or lack of character. If you hiss like a snake, believe me, they're out there. Every time, I'm just looking for the tongue to kind of fork it out there. If they hiss like a snake when they speak, it is fitting to conclude a viper-type spirit. So there's some terminologies that are used. There's the tongue in the parable. But I want you to notice the terror in this parable. Matthew chapter, and we'll concentrate the rest of our time in Matthew chapter 23. I want you to look at verse number 33. Jesus said in Matthew 23:33, he says, "How can ye escape the damnation of hell?" This, by the way, is the second how question in the serpent or the snake similitude. This question of terror, when we were in Anaheim, we were at Disney World Land. I don't know the difference between world and land. It's all, I won't go back. But they had this ride, Andrew. What was the name of it? The Tower of Terror. Oh, my goodness. I mean, I went, how many times did we ride it? You know why we ride it? Every other ride, it took 35, 40 minutes to get on. This one, the lines were so short because it's so scary. You just walk, you just get off and walk right back in. And you, they put you in this seat, and it's like an elevator, and you come up, and the doors open, and you see out, you look out on the park, you're way up there, and then all of a sudden the door closes, and boom, it falls. And your hind end comes up off the seat. I mean, if it wasn't for the shoulder, I mean, you'd be, boom. And for what, I don't know why, for that adrenaline, you know, I must have been an adrenaline junkie. Because I couldn't get enough. I went around again. And I got it again. And the reason it was so fast, I mean, it'd hold like 24 people in this area. You get in that seat. And they called it the Tower of Terror. Nothing like the terror spoken of right here. The damnation of hell. This question of terror tells of the damnation of sinners. Now, as we look at this terrifying statement of damnation, notice three things. First of all, the suitableness of the damnation. Jesus said that in verse number 33, "How can ye escape the damnation of hell?" Jesus says in an indirect way that these religious leaders, these vipers, these snakes, these sinners were not going to escape the judgment of hell because they were evil and belonged there. Now, this is very strong language. Very strong. But very justified language. There in verse 33, "How can ye escape the damnation of hell?" This was very fitting for these religious leaders. Remember Jesus, and we'll look at it in just a minute, the speaker here. Now, it says that it is very fitting for these religious leaders, not only them, but all sinners. The Bible declares, they're vipers and they're snakes, but the Bible says that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But for the grace of God, we would be damned to hell also. So it's a very suitable, we see the suitableness of the damnation. Notice the substance of the damnation. Now, we need to take time and dwell on this terrifying phrase. And it is a terrifying phrase. The damnation of hell. Now, there is nothing in this phrase that gives us any thought about hell being anything but a place of great punishment and of evil. Now, nothing in this phrase, I don't see one thing, nothing in this phrase would suggest that hell has any pleasantries, any enjoyments at all. I'm sick and tired of hearing the jokes. All my friends, we will have one big party. I had one just a few weeks ago, said, "I don't care if I go to..." All of us are going, talking about their friends. I don't see anything like that here. Those who joke about hell need to ponder the phrase, damnation of hell. All the friends in the world, if in hell with you, will not ease the suffering that you will experience in the damnation of hell. My Bible reads, it is damnation, not delight. It's not delight. Now let's look at the meaning of the word translated damnation and the word translated hell. I wanted to emphasize the terror that we see in this phrase. First of all, the meaning of the word translated damnation. It is translated judgment 41 times, if my counting is correct. 41 times it's translated judgment. Three times damnation. Three times condemnation. Two times accusation. The meaning of the word is primarily judgment, but involved in that meaning is also separation and decision. Now, putting the meanings together, we have the decision of God about your destiny, their destiny, which is the judgment of separation from God in the fires of hell forever. When the word damnation, as we said, has that thought of decision. The decision, when the judge throws the gavel down and says, I declare. The Supreme Court sends it down. A decision has been made. That's what we have. And the word damnation talks about separation. Now when we put these thoughts together, the word damnation speaks of the curse of God which is upon an individual. It is not the damnation from man. We've seen those reversed all the time, haven't we? Somebody gets the death penalty and they repeal it and they get to stay of execution. Eventually he gets life without a life. And then eventually he's checking out your groceries. Because man's damnation doesn't carry the same strength, the same force as God's damnation. It's not the damnation from man, but the damnation from God that sends you to hell. The place called hell is a place of divine judgment. Very interestingly, the Greek word for which is translated damnation in our text is a word from which we get our English word crisis. Some people, they live in a crisis. They experience crisis, and they seem to generate all this drama and this crisis in their life. I can't live that way. I love one thing about being a born again Christian. There is a peace that passeth all understanding. I still have heartaches. I still get the phone calls. I still have, but there's a peace of God, the peace with God, knowing that, I'll take Brother Solomon's word, God has a plan for our lives. That's all we need to know. Amen. I mean, we're still, you got up just like I did this morning. You faced this. I've got some news that I'm anxious when I get back to finish reading. The nuclear agreement that our president just signed with Iran. I haven't got all of that. It's called the P5+1. And that would be the five nations. I don't know, U.S., Britain, I know China and Russia was in there. I don't know. I think Germany was the other one. And the one is Iran. No. What are they trying to do? They're trying to appease Israel to keep them from striking. That's my thought. But anyway, there is going to be some crosses come down. I believe in the rapture. I'm listening for the trump of God. But we don't know how bad it's going to get before the trump of God sounds. There's going to be multiple crosses. Well, I'm so glad I have one. Oh, listen. When the sea gets rough and the waves are tossing, he's a walking on top of it. Amen. Stepping across the waves. They don't bother him. Amen. You know where I am? In his hand. Amen. Somebody's like, preacher, you just don't understand what I'm going under. I'm under these circumstances. What are you doing under the circumstances? Amen. Crisis. That's the word here. Notice, secondly, the meaning of the word translated hell. The word hell is translated from the Greek word Gehenna, which is the name of the city dump in Jerusalem, where the continual burning, it goes on night and day as they bring the waste and they put it in, and it's incinerator, and it's burning and burning and burning and burning and burning. Never goes out. Night and day. As it's thrown in. Now, in the New Testament, Gehenna, it was used as a figure of eternal hell. I believe it's a term used for a literal fire. I have the utmost respect. I mean, he's preached more than I've ever preached, and more people. Dr. Billy Graham, and he's an elder, and I revere him to a certain. But I had to disagree when he said he didn't think that the flames of hell was literal. I object that. I don't receive, you know. But I'm big enough to take the, you know, use the fish and bone method. You know, leave the bone on the plate and eat the rest. But I just can't face it. I'd like to ask the rich man who begged and prayed for one drop of water from Lazarus' old nasty bony finger to cool the tip. Just he could have asked, might as well ask for it too, a pitcher. But you just ask for one drop. Because he said, I am tormented with these coals, with these flames, in these flames. Turn with me to Revelation as I close this message. Revelation chapter 21. You want a real description of hell? Here it is. Revelation 21. Let's drop in at verse number 8. No, verse number 5. The Bible says, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Those are wonderful words, aren't they? But that next one starts with the word but. That's the other side of the coin, isn't it? But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable, murderer and whoremonger and sorcerer and adulterer and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The human mind cannot fully comprehend the glories of heaven. I was thinking about it the other day. Josiah, 2 years ago, was this past October. Was it just 1 year? Sure. Yeah, just 1 year. Yeah. My mother went home. Every time I walk by, Fred, I look at this Phyllis M. Ensley Highway. That's what we built right here, this wheelchair ramp. I think about the things that she's experiencing in heaven right now. That little body's not twisted, and you know, she parked the wheelchair at the door, turned in her keys. Amen. Yeah. Andrew, she couldn't take that arm and reach out and give us a hug. But by the end, she was all drawn up, laid there in the bed in a fetal position. Well, she's free as a bird. Well, I picture her from time to time running up and down Hallelujah Avenue. I say, preacher, you're crazy. Well, just let me be. Am I hurting you? No. But we cannot fully grasp the glories of heaven. But at the same time, we can neither imagine the awfulness of hell, of eternity burning in a fire that cannot be quenched. And just like the bush that Moses looked at, it was burning, but yet it wasn't consumed. And all these that have rejected Christ are in a literal burning hell. And I don't see one time they're having a party. There's some praying. We see that with the rich man. A little bit late, but they're praying. You know what? There's no unbelievers in hell. The second they left this world, they became a believer. A little bit late, but they're believers. The horror and the terror of this place called hell. But Scriptures warn us of the suffering. Jesus said how to escape. The entire Word of God. Jesus told these, how shall ye escape? But He came and told us how to escape. And that is through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not by signing a card. It's not by being born into a certain family. It's not by doing any of these do's and don'ts and one thing or another. It's simply faith in the finished work of Christ. And accepting His gift. His gift of salvation. And it is just as sure, it's a sure thing as if I'm just as sure of my salvation as I'm sure I'm standing right here in front of this chair. Right now. It's not a hope so, might so, maybe so. He said, Romans chapter 10 and verse number 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I didn't understand it all, Travis, when I got saved at 8 years old. Didn't understand it all. I did know this. I was lost. Spirit of God convicted my heart. I thought I was going to hell right then. That's how conviction was. And I couldn't wait to get back home. I couldn't wait to go to sleep. But then I go to bed. And then I couldn't wait till morning. I see the light of day. So I got that settled. And simple faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only terror that I'll ever experience is what I get at Disneyland. And that's a terror just getting there. Driving those interstates. But listen, your terror in hell is nothing to be compared with this world. But Jesus said, this is the way you can escape. He told those that rejected, those religious leaders, "You vipers, you snakes, how shall you escape?" There's no way out except through the blood.